Lord, we just yield to you right now. We yield to you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and our ears to recognize the day in which we're living, to hear this word, and to realize this is our time. This is our time to rise up as the end time church. This is our time to rise up with the Spirit of God in us and on us and moving through us. Help us to realize where we are in history right now. I yield to you, Holy Spirit. I realize I cannot do this without you. And I thank you, Father, you never called me to do this without you. So I yield to you right now. I thank you, Holy Ghost, you are here. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So thankful for the anointing. I'll tell you, sometimes I feel about as anointed as a concrete block. And I'm not joking. But I thank God that He's so faithful. And boy, oh boy, when I started praying, whoo, He came. I could feel Him rising up. Thank you, Holy Spirit. For those of you who weren't able to be here last week, some of you, I even sent it because I didn't want you to be behind for where we're at. And it was just too big of a word to be able to really go back and do anything with, hardly at all, you know? And so I'm just going to just pick up and move on forward. We talked about last week the gods of the Gentile nations. God called them, He called them gods. He called them the Shadim. They were, good morning, Miss Nellie. They were principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. They were demonic spirits who ruled over cities and nations and cultures and people. And every time that Israel, God would give them warning over and over. And every time they would pull away from the Lord, they would go after these gods. We saw them in the Old Covenant. We saw the same ones in the New Covenant. They were the same principalities and powers, just different names because of different regions and different areas, different cultures. There were three main principalities that we see in the word. Baal, who really represented financial gain, materialism. Giving entrance to Baal automatically brought entrance to Ashtoreth or Ashtarah or Ishtar. She was the goddess of prostitution, intoxicated sex. She believed she could turn a man into a woman and a woman into a man. There was supposedly written of her a chant, "I am a woman, I am a man." She struggled supposedly with gender confusion and brought gender confusion over the people. It was a demonic spirit, okay? Entrance to Ashtoreth then brings entrance to Molech, which was called the abomination. And this is where the sacrificing of children came in. Remember, it was the strategy of these demonic principalities. The strategy was to take a nation, that's been consecrated to God and lure them away from God so that they would serve them instead. And who's the one behind that? Lucifer. Satan's the one behind the whole thing. If you could lure a nation away from God, they're going to worship these principalities, these powers. They're going to worship him in one way or another. Okay? So what about America? We talked about in the Old Testament with Israel. We talked about the New Testament a bit. And I don't want to go too far into this because even as we talked about these things last week, you could see America in it. I didn't even have to say a whole lot, really, anything about America. You could see America all in the midst of it. But what about America? A nation who's consecrated to God, right? A nation who at Cape Henry, they when they came up to the land, they... The pastor, sort of, he was considered the pastor over the group of people. His name was Robert Hunt. And he said, we're going to stay on the boat for 3 days and we're going to fast and pray. We're going to pursue God. And they stayed on that boat for 3 more days. Then they took the cross that they had had on that boat and carried it to the land on the 3rd day, and they planted that cross in the ground, and they said, from the shores of this nation, we will preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the rest of this land and to the other nations of the world. This was a nation who was consecrated to God. In the early days of our founding fathers, John Winthrop declared America to be a city on a hill. He also gave charge to America based on the instruction that God had given to the children of Israel through Moses. And he said, if America will follow the ways of God, America will be the most blessed and prosperous and powerful of civilizations. But he also said, if our hearts shall turn away so that we do not obey, but instead we are seduced and we worship and serve other gods and we serve our own pleasures and profits, we shall surely perish. That was John Winthrop who said that. If America would turn away from serving God, then just like Israel, they would become subject to the influence and the seduction and the destruction of those same demonic spirits. Christian values would be replaced with pagan values. Christian worship, the worship of our God and Father, would be replaced with pagan worship, and serving God would be replaced was serving demonic principalities and powers through materialism, sexual perversions, identity crisis, gender crisis, the pursuit of prosperity, selfish ambition, selfish gain, the desire to fulfill every sensual pleasure of the flesh, and the sacrifice of our children. Sim shared this back a number of weeks ago. Teresa had some stuff on it. I had some things on it. In 1940, it all kind of began in America where there were those who began to question separation of church and state. And the seed was sown at that time. You could see it anyway. It may have begun before then, but you could really begin to see marked seed being sown. And in 1962, we removed prayer from school. Soon after, there was the removal of the Ten Commandments from our city halls and our courthouses and our office buildings and schools. Didn't take Baal long at all to move in and fill that vacuum where God had once been. It didn't take long at all if you'll study out and look. Believe me, the other principalities were ready and willing to come right on in along with Baal. After removing God, there was an explosion of rebellion We had what we called the 60s sexual revolution. The women's libbers hit the streets with a radical feminist movement. There was violence and drugs and rebellion against parents, against school, against government, against authority, but mostly against God. Mostly against God. Psychologist David Myers said this, "If you fell asleep in the 60s and woke up in 2000, you would wake up to the divorce rate doubled, teen suicide tripled, reported violent crime up 4 times, prison population up 5 times, children born out of wedlock up 6 times, people living together out of wedlock up 7 times in just those 40 years. Rebellion was rampant. Like I said, it was rampant against God, against God's ways. And all of these things had happened with the removing of the Lord. After World War I, America was known as a world power. We had an industrial revolution. America became the greatest world power among the nations. For a nation to be so blessed with material prosperity, there would always be the risk of our prosperity becoming an idol, as is with us. You know, when we gain great prosperity, we really have to watch our hearts, don't we? That the things that we amass and that we begin to gain don't become idols in our lives. Same way with America and the prosperity of America. And it surely did become an idol, didn't it? Hasn't it? Hasn't prosperity in America become an idol to America? Baal was portrayed, the little symbol of Baal was portrayed as a little bearded figure with a helmet. But the main symbol of Baal was a bull, or a young bull. In America, the prosperity of our stock market supposedly was the indicator to our prosperity in our nation, right? Our stock market. It was tied together with our prosperity. Interesting, in the 80s, a huge bronze bull was brought to be the symbol of our stock market. Was brought right there. It was put right there, this big, huge, weighing tons, bull. And you know, when the stock market's doing well, it's called what? A bull market. I don't think that was brought in for them to purposefully say, "Oh, Baal, we worship you." I don't think there was the intention of everybody wanting to bow down and say, "Baal, we worship you." But it did come. And when it did, it was a symbol. And it was a symbol of a nation who was leaving God and pursuing prosperity and gain. There's also an arch that led to the temple of Baal, and there's a whole lot of details I'm not going to give. That a lot of this stuff that I found doesn't even matter to be said. It's the Arch of Palmyra, and it connected to the temple of Baal. In 2015, ISIS invaded Palmyra, Syria. And after gaining control of that city, they destroyed the two temples of Baal and the archway between them, which were almost 2,000 years old. They were destroyed. Interestingly, in September of 2016, they brought the arch to New York City, and it was erected in Lower Manhattan at the entrance of the financial district. Right there was Wall Street, New York Stock Exchange, and the Bull of Wall Street. Right there. It was erected on the grounds of City Hall. And on the morning of the unveiling, everybody was gathered around to welcome and celebrate this archway. And the music that was playing in the background was Middle Eastern music that would have been tunes you may have heard from the Temple of Baal. Our culture was changing, huh? Our culture was changing. It's pretty obvious the principality of Ashtoreth is at work in this nation. I mean, from the things we learned last week, it's pretty obvious, from sexual revolution to gender crisis, wanting to emasculate a man and him look more feminine. Like a really masculine man is considered a jerk, and a super feminine woman is looked at as disgusting and wimpy. So they're emasculating the men and trying to rework the look of a woman and defeminize her so that she looks more independent and don't need a man. It's an assault. It's an assault on men and women and the marriage, right? But remember Ashtoreth, the goddess of prostitution, that already brought about everything, assault against the marriage. We now see an assault on the most fundamental things of how God made us, male and female. I mean, just the fundamentals of male and female, and the assault on that against the very biology of sex. Now they're redefining, and you get to express your own idea of sex, right? Our last appointee of Supreme Court judge, who Biden chose, is a woman who's married and has a couple of children, but could not or would not give a definition of what a woman is. Male and female is whatever you perceive it to be, is what the things that are being pushed now. And even our children, they're causing our children to question even their own gender. You've got 14-year-old girls who are struggling with gender and having mastectomies. You have chemical castration, genital mutilation of children. And if parents won't affirm it, they're saying they will take your children from you. Shane and I recently saw a commercial on television for hormone blockers for children to take. If you're not ready yet, if you're not ready yet to make that decision, if you are male or female, you can go ahead. And you don't have to have parental consent. If any of you know me, you know some of the convulsing that has gone on with me. I thank God I don't have children right now. I have them, but they're grown. I thank God for that. I just thank God for that is all I know to say. They usually start girls with hormone blockers between the ages of 8 and 13, a couple years older sometimes for boys. The Associated Press put out an article June of 2022 that says trans kids treatment can begin earlier now. And we have an administration aggressively pushing for this cultural madness. They're trying to legalize pedophilia, and they are dropping the age of consent for children. I say we have massive medical malpractice, is what I say, and massive child abuse, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, sexually. That's just what I think. How many of you agree with that? And do I need to say that since 1973 till January of 22, the National Right to Life reported 63,459,781 abortions in America. And that was just up to January, and we know there's more since then. My God, I heard statistics the other day. I didn't write them down. I was like, I'm not even going there. Of how many more this state had, the percentage more this state had, the percentage less abortions this one had because of Roe v. Wade being overturned, but how many more this state had because of it. And there was a list of things written by different ones about Roe versus Wade being overturned by the Supreme Court that were, I couldn't find it, but I did see a couple of things. Nancy Pelosi said American women today have less freedom than their mothers had because of the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Chuck Schumer said, today is one of the darkest days our country has ever seen. These five unelected justices in the extremist MAGA court appointed by Republicans and presiding without accountability have now stolen the fundamental right to abortion. Representative Bonnie Coleman said it's a dark day for women, a dark day for freedom, and a dark day in the history of our nation. A world in which millions of Americans, especially people of color, the poor, and the working class, will now be forced to carry pregnancy and give birth against their will. My. So enough said about America, right? Don't you agree? Enough. I mean, you could go on and on and on, but I don't want to give testimony anymore to that. Let's talk about the flip side of this thing, right? One of the things we've got to see in this, we have to see in this, is in Ephesians 6:12. It tells us our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. One translation says, the host of wickedness, a host of wickedness in high places. These wicked agendas that we are seeing, it's demonic. It's demonic. We've got to get our attention off the people and our attention on what's really behind this. Amen? And I'm not even going to pretend like this is an easy thing to do. Okay? I've been very transparent with you about this all along. It may be hard to do, but we're never going to wage effective warfare if we're constantly warring on the wrong battlefield and with the wrong people. Because it's not a flesh and blood fight, right, church? We've got to keep our attention there. It's not a political battle. It's a spiritual battle. Yes, it affects people. Yes, it affects politics. It affects media. It affects the things you watch on television, arts and entertainment. It affects education. It affects families. It affects children. It's affecting our culture. But the root is it is a spiritual battle. And that's what we've got to hold on to. And keep that. Amen. In 1983, those of you who know Dr. Michael Brown, the Lord told him there was going to be a great revival and that he was going to be right in the middle of it. And it wasn't long after that that Brownsville broke out and he was right in the middle of it, and from that revival to over 100 nations, they have sent missionaries, people, young kids who were raised up. We are honored to know a number of them and call them our missionaries, you know, that they come through here. We support them. We love them. We go visit them. They came up in Brownsville Revival. In the late 90s, God also told Dr. Brown this. He said, as surely as there was a civil rights movement, there will be a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution coming to America, and again, you will be in the thick of it. Hello? I got a yay out of it. Come on, yay. The Lord spoke to me in worship here one Sunday morning in 2013. About a third great awakening coming, and many, many people have prophesied of a great third awakening coming. A third great awakening coming. And that's what it's going to take, church. That's what it's going to take for this nation. That's what it's going to take for the people to awaken the church. The church needs to wake up first, and he spoke to me about that in this word. First, the church. The church has been, a lot of the church has been asleep at the wheel. Asleep on the pews. So first it's for the church, and then also for America, who is intoxicated, really, with demonic spirits. Just under the influence of these things. Just like with Gideon's remnant, there are a remnant of people who love the Lord. Can you say amen? Can you say I'm one of them? Like you're awake and saying it, mean it? Come on, Miss Nellie. There's the remnant who want God to move powerfully in our nation, but we want him to move powerfully in our lives. We want him to wake up the church, and we want him to move powerfully in this nation and sweep thousands upon thousands upon thousands into the kingdom of heaven. When we realize who the real enemy is, then we can really pray. And we can address this as we need to. And we can really ask the Lord to pour out his spirit, to pour out this outpouring of his spirit, this third great awakening, and save and deliver the lost and those who've been up under the influence of these demonic principalities. Amen. God, listen, God wants this freedom for these people. He wanted it for you, and he wants it just as much for them as he does for you. Amen. Jesus died for them as much as he died for you and I. Amen. I don't want any of these people going to hell. And I say that to the Lord. I want them removed, but I don't want them going to hell. I want them saved. I want them saved. There are things that we need to realize first as the church. Our fight is not with flesh and blood. It's not with Joe Biden. Your fight is not with Planned Parenthood. Your fight is not with homosexuals or transgenders. Your fight is not against those who are fighting tooth and nail to keep abortion. Your fight is not with them. These things are angering. Yes. They do anger me. But the people need Jesus. Amen. Listen, we got to be the church. We've got to be the church. Not the church that comes in here and is comfortable in our little place and protected with one another, and we talk about the big bad devil out there and what he's doing in the world, but we're all in here all protected. No, they need Jesus. They need the Lord. They need deliverance. They need freedom. They've been deceived and enslaved by demonic spirits. They have. You can't believe killing a baby is okay. You can't. Unless you've had some demonic influence. You can't do that. You just can't. You can't think that the things that are going on with children and saying that that's okay for an 8-year-old child is okay. You can't say that's okay and not be having demonic influence. There are children who think that they can fly when they're little kids. Did any of your children think they could fly? Did you put them on the roof? We've got to learn to differentiate. And I'm not fussing at you guys. I'm saying all of us. Start with me, Lord. We've got to differentiate between the person and the sin. The person that He paid a price for and the sin that He destroyed its power. Right? He dealt with sin. We need to crucify our flesh in how we respond to things. Yes, they make us angry, but we need to crucify our flesh in how we handle it. They need the Lord. They need the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by her fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to the Spirit. He addressed the Spirit. He didn't say, "Shut up, little girl, and get out of here." He turned to the Spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her." And it came out that very hour. When her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, she's making them some money, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to observe, to receive, or to observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. Listen, this was a pagan culture, okay? And they're out here preaching the gospel, okay? They brought them to the magistrates and said that they exceedingly trouble our city. Verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. We know the rest of the story, where they began to worship the Lord, they began to sing praises, and God busted them out of prison. But the point I want you to see is they beat them and put them in jail. But there was a little girl who was set free. You see, there was a girl who was set free. At some time or another, we're going to have to come to the point of realizing people need to be free. They need deliverance. They need freedom. In 2004, Dr. Brown saw LGBT activism being the biggest threat that was going to come to the church. The Lord showed him this. And the Lord gave him instruction, and I said, "We're going to take that instruction too." He said, "I want you to reach out and resist. Reach out to the people for whom Jesus died. Reach out to the people who He gave His life for. And resist the agenda. Resist it with courage. The agenda that the enemy is pushing. Resist it." You need to stop and think about this. The enemy has been long patient. In his endeavors to pull America away from God and change the culture of a nation. who was supposed to be a nation under God, who at one time trusted in the Lord. He's had a long-term plan, and he has stayed the course for decades, hasn't he? Amen? So what we're going to have to do is to impact a culture, what are we going to need to do? Affect the hearts of people. That's what we're going to have to go after, is people. The early church lived in a pagan culture. See, we've been a people who understand we're one nation under God, right? So we're freaking out over them trying to change our nation to a culture, to a pagan culture, right? Have y'all been freaking out over it? Have y'all been angered over it? I have. But the early church, they already lived in a pagan nation. Okay? They already lived in a pagan nation. We need to learn from them what to do. They were grateful to be saved and delivered. And they were not ashamed, nor were they afraid of being criticized or persecuted. Hear me. They were passionate about the Lord. They were radical. They were revolutionary. They were bold. They were courageous. They were not laid back, going to church once a week, singing some little songs that they liked a whole lot, and listening to a message that would make them feel good about who they were. They lived out the gospel without compromise. They shared the gospel. They were persecuted. They were locked up. They were beaten. And some even martyred for the gospel. But they made a huge impact on their culture by living it out, by sharing it, and demonstrating the kingdom of God. And what happened was people went free. People gave their hearts to the Lord. But guess what else started happening? Cities and regions went free too. They did. They went free as well. In this hour, we're going to have to be as radical as the early church. And more so. We can't be passive. We can't be compromising. As dark gets darker, we're already being forced to make decisions right now. We're going to have to decide, whose side are you on? Really? And I really believe that the church, that we've seen great shaking, and you're starting to see some things rattle loose, and you're starting to find out some things of, ugh. But I believe as more shaking is taking place, there are going to be some real decisions made. Who's going to serve the Lord and who's not? Who's really going to go after Him? Will we represent Him boldly, unashamedly, courageously? Will we stand out in this world as salt and light? Will we care about the lost? Do we really want them delivered, or would we rather just go home? The first thing the church has got to do is we need to recover who God is. I do. I think the church needs to recover who God is. His nature as a Father, but also His holy nature. His goodness, His kindness, but also His word and His ways, which have not changed. They have not changed. Somewhere along the line in the mind of the church, the standard of God's word and His ways has been lost. Somewhere along the line, it's become blurred. Yeah? It's become blurred. There's been mixture. No. The word holy means pure. Without mixture. And when we lower the standard of God's word and His ways, mixture starts happening. And guess what? That ain't God. That's just not God. That's not going to be Him. We need to preach gospel. We need to recover the message of the kingdom. He spoke to me about that not so long ago. He said, I want you after it. I want you pursuing this. So Heads up, you're going to start hearing about that before long. I don't know when, but it's coming. We need to recover the purity, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the kingdom of God, and let everything else flow from that, right? Come on. Everything else needs to flow from that place. The second thing we need to do is we need to raise up disciples. Disciples are disciplined ones. It comes from the same root word. They're disciplined. They discipline their lives to God's word and his ways. I remember Jonathan having discipleship class, and some of those teens had a hard time with Jonathan because he was hard. It's like, hello, here's the standard, okay? I'm just giving you the standard. It's what it says in the word. We like it or lump it, right? We got a lot of those folks in here right now. Let me show you something. Jesus had a lot to say about the Pharisees, but let me show you this one. This scripture was leaping inside me. I mean, it wouldn't go away. Just, it was jumping up inside me. He said in Matthew 23, verse 15, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel land and sea to win one proselyte," which is somebody who gets converted and becomes a disciple, okay? "You travel land and sea to get a disciple, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." We produce after our own kind, don't we? Don't we? The ones we're influencing, the ones we're bringing up, the ones we're discipling, they look to us. They learn from us. They learn from our example. They learn how to handle people. They learn how to handle crisis. They learn how to jest and cut up. I was trying to say jest and cut up at the same time. How to jest, cut up, what's appropriate, what's not appropriate. How to humble yourself and how to honor and trust other people. How to treat other people. How to handle your money. How to love and honor your spouse. How to love and honor and discipline your children. It's stuff that people learn from us. It's not so much as what is just said. It's what you catch from the person. What's what they live out and show you and exemplify. And in these days, even in our own weaknesses and imperfections, we still must strive to go after the one who has called us to become like him. The one who has called us to exemplify to those around us what his kingdom looks like. In these days, lines are being drawn. And we want to set an example that points people to Jesus. Amen? We want to set an example that shows boldness and courage. I want to be clear and resolute as to who I am and whose I am. Amen. I don't want you to wonder about that. I want them to be able to see who I belong to. You know, I just thought of this. I really hadn't thought of this before like this. But I used to say, make a statement that guys can tell. This is when I was younger, okay? When I was younger, I would say, guys can tell if you are someone they can flirt with. Am I wrong, Coop? Am I wrong? Guys can tell. It's something you put off, you know? I can also tell when you belong to somebody. And I just don't like flirting. I don't like flirting. I don't like stuff like that. I want people to know who I belong to. And I don't mean that in a possessive way, but you know what I mean. I'm that man's wife right there. I'm not going to cut up and flirt and carry on with you. It don't go like that with me. You know what? How much more should it be like that with the Lord? That people could look at you and tell. She ain't one to be trifling with. She belongs to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Is that a really bad example? I used to say that other, and I still believe it and mean it, but I'm just saying, what about with the Lord? That people could look at you and tell you belong to Him. Can they? Can they? Or are you someone that's easy to flirt with the world? It's easy to cut up. Are y'all okay? Y'all are looking at me like deer in the headlights this whole morning. In this hour that we're living in, I want it to be said of us, we were those who turned the world upside down. Isn't that what was said of them? How much more should it be said of us? We need to be ending this thing with a big bang, right? Right? I want us to pray for reviving of the church, an awakening of God's people. And for that reviving, that awakening to sweep through this nation and bring people into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen. I want to see hundreds and thousands brought into the kingdom of God. Cookie, would you come up here and pray for us? I have no clue what time it is, and I don't even care. I mean, I don't know or care. You might be out early. You might not be.
You never know. You never know. I like to give a testimony of, because, you know, we always talk about all the bad stuff, like she said early on. We're going to testify of something good. You know, I've been asking y'all regularly to pray about some of the women that's come in with for abortion. And we had this woman come about 2 weeks ago, and she had a baby, a little one already, was in a really bad situation and just wasn't a good time. But she agreed to come back. She came back this week. And when they were doing the ultrasound, they were talking to her. They'd already talked to her. And she said, well, I don't know. I am leaning towards keeping my baby. And Jessica said, Angelita, will you help me a minute? And she stood up. She said, point on the right side of that screen. And she did. And she said, you see a heartbeat? She said, yeah. She said, now point on the left side of that screen. She had twins. And she said, I'm keeping these babies. And we give praise for that. You know, we hear so many of the bad stuff. And even that young lady that I asked y'all to pray about the other day, she came back again for another ultrasound this week. She's still fighting it, and she keeps saying, I want an abortion, but she keeps coming back for an ultrasound. I mean, I think we've done four on her already. So, you know, I'm believing God that the things that we've been talking about, that where the enemy has won in times past, you know, he wanted to take out a baby, but she got two. She got two. And we have seen this over and over again. The God that we serve, we begin to pray. And I watched God do that. I watched Angelita the other day. We had four right straight in a row. And when I'm telling you, no, when they go in there and they're like, I don't care what you tell me, just do what you got to do. I'm going out of here and I'm killing this baby. That is their words, you know. I watched her little face, and the Lord said, you tell her this ain't on her. This, you cast the care of this onto the Lord and you pray. And when we pray, we're seeing change. And we're seeing people's lives changed. And so don't give up where you're at. Where you stand at, what you do, don't give up on that. The Lord has a purpose and a plan. And I'm trusting Him for, we may have seen, you know, it looks like our country's going to hell in a handbasket, but it is not.
No, it is not.
That's right. We don't want to look at what's happening and make a decision that, you know, woe is me, where there's nothing we can do. Anybody got anything we need to pray about? That's right. Absolutely. Well, you know, we've talked for years about that they're going to usher into the coming of the Lord. Well, they got to be here to do it. So we've got to believe God for them. And I believe that instead of always looking at them as something, you know, that frustrates us or disgusts us, we need to look at them as they are the ones that God has said. They are the ones. So if you look at somebody with that attitude, then we begin to believe for them and pray for them and expect God to change them. You know, no matter what it looks like, it is never too late for the Lord. As long as there's breath.
That's part of what Carrie said.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, let's everybody stand. Well, I'm going to do a different. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to give this. Carrie and Joffrey.